Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and yet here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So today we are beginning what we're calling our Lost series, focusing on this passage from Luke chapter 15. Now my main focus today is going to be on the parable of the lost son, and specifically from the perspective of the lost son himself. And then next week we have Jeremy, who's going to be sharing from the perspective of the father in his story. And because we know that Jeremy likes to party, it's going to be a good one. So I didn't want to overshadow that. I am going to have to cross over a bit because it's hard to tell the story from this perspective without telling something of the father. So I won't steal too much of your thunder, hopefully, Jeremy, there. But before I do that, I want to set the scene for this entire passage. Some of us here, I'm sure, will have read this many times and heard messages on it many times as well. And for some, it will be completely new. But it's really important that before we draw meaning from this for ourselves, that we understand as much as we can what these stories meant to those who were the original listeners. And as I have had the opportunity to freshly study this parable in preparation for this message, I've been amazed at the incredible depth, drama, and complete countercultural elements contained within it that I'd never appreciated before. And I'm really only going to scratch the surface today. It seems to be a very common theme. But first things first, let's set the scene. So Jesus is on a journey towards Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die and be broken and humiliated, but willingly. Now, he is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God on the way. He is following a path on the way. He is healing, he's forgiving, he is freeing people. He's telling them the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, he's sent his disciples out in pairs to go before him to the towns and villages on the way to prepare them for his arrival. So he's not coming into these places unknown. There are people going before and out through there. But at every step of the way, we have an array of characters. We have Jesus, we have his disciples and followers, we have the people from the towns and villages, we have the poor, we have the rich, we have prostitutes, we have tax collectors, we have peasants, we have rulers, we have teachers, we have the religious leaders. And Jesus is willing to engage with anyone and everyone. He accepts those rejected by everyone else. He challenges those who are keeping people from relationship with God through very difficult laws and rules. And he overturns social norms and expectations. His teaching and demonstration of God's power draws people to him to the point that people cease hiding away. Those who would stay out in the shadows are coming out and being drawn out. And the religious leaders, sensing, because he is upsetting the social norms and the social expectations of the time, they're also being drawn out. And at every point, they're trying to find out reasons why they can say that this Jesus is a bad fellow. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so here we are with Jesus, surrounded by some of the most despised and hated people in the land, and eating with them, the ultimate sign of fellowship and acceptance. The word welcome here, or to receive in other translations, comes from the word prosdekomai, which means to welcome into fellowship. It's not just letting someone in the door to hear them out or let them come and listen to you, but it's actually fully receiving someone and relating to them as valued human beings with dignity. Now, Jesus is at no point seeking favor of these people, nor is he entering into their behaviors. But he does accept them as the very people he seeks to forgive and to restore into fellowship with the Father. So we have this grumbling. And so Jesus tells a parable. He tells the story of a lost sheep that is found. He tells the story of a lost coin that is found. And he tells the story of a father who has two sons. And we often treat these parables as three separate parables, but it's actually all one, and they form a single parable. Jesus is leading up from the lost sheep, a lost coin. He draws people in with some cool stories that people would agree with. Before he jumps into slapping them around with a crazy tale, which actually would have left people speechless. It was a crazy story. Yes, yes, yes. What the heck is going on, Jesus? What a crazy story this is. And the main purpose of the overall parable is to address the accusation that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus takes the full opportunity of the accusation to preach his gospel. And so we are going to start this a little bit backward. So I'm going to be doing the prodigal son. We're breaking this, the lost son, into three. It's going to be me, then Jeremy teaching on the father. Stephen Thorne is going to be teaching on the son. And then we're coming back to Pamela will be teaching on the lost sheep. You're the sheep. And Colleen on the coin. We're going to end with that. So here we have the story of the lost son, which has also been called the Evangelium in Evangelio, which means the gospel within the gospel. So rich is this story that it so powerfully tells the story of the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. And in this story, Jesus moves from stories about something being lost and then found to a story about someone being lost and being dead, and the unbelievable sacrifice and the humiliating actions that a person takes to find this dead person and bring them back not only to life but into full fellowship and acceptance and love, despite the horrific insults that they dished out. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Such a simple sentence. We often just push right on through into the rest of the story. But this one sentence would have made people gasp. In the culture of the time, and even up to today in parts of the Middle East, that a son would ask for his share of the estate would be absolutely unheard of. There could be few more insulting things that a son could do. It's the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." This would have sent shockwaves through the entire community. It would have led to severe punishment for the insolent son. Now, in a rare case, a father might have divided his estate with his sons beforehand, but there would have been very strict rules around that. It would have been him initiating it as a gift, and there would have been strict rules that would not allow them to sell it or get rid of it, or that the father would have control over the profits and the earnings from that, and so to make sure that he was cared for in his old age as well. But never would a son have been the one to ask for it. And interestingly here, an older son should have stood up and refused to allow this thing to happen, but he's strangely silent at this point. But it gets worse. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Other versions say not many days after. He wasn't given money, he was given property. The young son sold his property as quick as he could. The scandal in the community could not have been greater. He needed to get out of there immediately. The community would have been outraged, and in that time it would have been acceptable for them to punish him severely and cast him out of the community. And so he got out, and in so doing he completely broke his obligations to his family and especially to his father. He did everything possible to crush and destroy the relationship to the point of even depriving them of the land and property that they had. And it gets even worse. If he had actually made it big somewhere, then perhaps he could have made up for the insults and fulfill his obligations. But he lost everything through terrible choices. We don't know exactly what he did, but we do know that he wasn't a financially savvy or smart person. He wasted it all. And guess what? It gets even worse. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So a famine in the land had led him to seek employment from a run-of-the-mill farmer, and here in itself was another sin. He was put to work with pigs, forbidden in the Jewish law. Probably the most offensive animal and task a Jewish man could be put to. This is the ultimate shame. And in a culture where honor and shame is such a huge part of community life, this was the most shameful thing that he could find himself doing. He was right at the bottom of the heap. He was starving. He was miserable. And so he comes up with a plan and a very well-rehearsed speech. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. Now some would say this was repentance. But at its very best, it's probably the start of repentance, a start of a turnaround, a start of a, "I'm feeling a bit sorry." The reality is that if things had gone well for him, he probably would be unlikely to have gone back to his father to be thinking this way. No, his motivations here were clearly for his own self-interests. But he must know something of his father's nature to think he may even be accepted back as a hired servant. But here's something really interesting. Even in his carefully crafted apology, he is making demands, telling his father to make him like one of his hired servants, which to us sounds like, oh, he's such a, you know, wow, he's now going back as a servant. But in those days, hired servants were skilled tradesmen, independent men who were paid, but had no obligations to the family. This was an opportunity for him to go back and still be independent, still earn some money. But there were two other levels down, that of a bondsman or a slave bound to the family, and that of even more inferior slaves who answered to the bondsman. Why didn't he ask to be one of those? There's a good argument that he was possibly trying to look for a way to earn some real money so he could possibly pay his father back and maybe earn his way back into the family. So we have this quite messed up, lost, dead son making his way home. But he still had one problem. Once he got to the edge of town, he would be noticed. The community would start to gather. A mob would form. And in the culture of the day, the community would have been within their rights to mob, punish, beat, scorn, ridicule, and cast him out of town. The father and the brother would certainly have been expected to reject him. But he was desperate. Perhaps he was hoping he could make it all the way home before anything real bad happened. And so he comes to the edge of town, miserable, with a well-prepared speech, ready to walk the gauntlet, not knowing how he will be received. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Whoa! Hold up! The crowd hearing this story was just getting all geared up for what was going to be, you know, an ultimate Marvel movie. Justice is going to be meted out. This guy is going to get his just desserts. Wow. But the truly epic ending wasn't quite what they thought. The father, this man who had already been hated, rejected, and humiliated, knowing what would happen to his son should he come back, would have had to have been waiting day after day, hoping he would see him. But knowing that if he didn't see his son first and get to him first, then bad things would happen. I always wondered why the father ran down to meet him. And so he did one of the most humiliating things he could do in his culture. For a man to run, certainly a senior man of his age, was a shameful thing to do. Ran with his robes hitched up, sprinting to outpace the people. And the son himself, all prepared for his little speech and demands, has to stand with his mouth wide open in disbelief as his father runs towards him. And when his father is before him and wraps his arms around him and then kisses him to show he is favored and fully accepted in the front of the whole community, all he can do in the wake of this incredibly sacrificial act is to fully repent, and all he can say is, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." No demands, no excuses. But with a sense of urgency, the father says, "Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. The imagery of these last two verses is quite incredible. The robe in that culture represents acceptance. It would have been the father's best robe, belonging to the father. The father has put his robe on the son. The ring represents absolute trust because the one with the ring had the authority to make decisions. The father was once again giving the son authority to make decisions about property and land. The sandals represent freedom. Only family members could wear an honored guest could wear sandals. He was not a slave, he was not a servant, but a full member of the family. The feast to which the whole community would come and actually have an obligation to come to, and who would have witnessed the running, the hugging, the kissing, the robe, the ring, the sandals, the feast, would have been left with no room for doubt that to reject the Son was to reject the Father. I won't dig any more deeply into that. We have the perspective of the Father and the perspective of the Son to come, which I'm very much looking forward to. But what does this mean for us? What can we do? There's so much richness here. For the hearers of the day, those who were grumbling that Jesus was receiving and eating with sinners, he told a story about a level of sacrifice and humiliation that the Father was willing to go to in order to find what was lost, to raise to life that which was dead, and restore to fellowship that which was broken. This was not how people understood relationship with God. Surely it was about obeying rules and social norms and customs. It was about punishment for wrongdoing and reward for doing right. Jesus changed this narrative, and he said that actually relationship with God was all about the Father sacrificing and humiliating himself in order to rescue those who had rejected and insulted him. And the lost son, whatever his original motivations were, was overwhelmed by this extravagant, unearned love. This love that was willing to suffer in order to heal relationships, to do what was necessary to fix things and make things right. And here was Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, telling the story of the lengths that he was going to go to. Humiliation, brokenness, and suffering, in order to restore those who have rejected God to a place of fellowship with him. Jesus was telling the story that it doesn't matter what people's motivations are. What matters is God's willingness to be broken in order to draw people towards even greater repentance, one that is motivated instead by the love that they have received. Now, I have had the opportunity to visit a lot of prisons around the world and work with the teams that are serving people that others have abandoned, the world has abandoned, discarded. People who have done some terrible things and are now living in some of the worst conditions imaginable. And in 2 weeks, as you've heard, I'm going to be in a Central American country, a country with the highest murder rate in the world, and where the government has to negotiate with the gangs to run prisons, because they are in control. I'll be working with the prison fellowship team there to help them find a way into prisons to serve those who are lost. The prison fellowship team has suffered greatly in the last 2 years. I won't go into it here while I'm on live stream. But I can tell you that when a representative of Christ, and this is what I've learned, enters into one of those places, into a prison which is hard to get into, and it's a dangerous place to go in some places, where they don't have to go, where often we truly have to suffer humiliation and risk of harm to meet those who are there, the people there are drawn to this crazy love. Who in their right mind would come and love us, who everyone else has discarded? And they're then drawn to the one from whom that love comes, Jesus, who motivates people to do such things. Jesus, who would run the gauntlet to be in prison with them. The reality is that in this story, we have all been the lost son. I'm sure if we all reflect on our journeys to knowing Jesus, that we all come via different paths. We'll all be motivated by different things. I know for me, I was motivated by the suffering that I'd caused myself to turn back to God. I was feeling very sorry for myself. Or perhaps we're looking for things to make us feel better. But it doesn't matter what our motivations are. God waits for that first step. And then he runs like mad to meet us and to love us and to make us one of our children. And when he does that, our motivations move from self-interest back to worship, back to love, back to a desire to walk with the one who has loved us so much. And there may be people here today who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, don't have fellowship with God, the Father. Well, perhaps you have been a Christian for a long time, but have lost that sense of being worthy, even though God says you are. Perhaps you know God is there, but you have no idea how to relate to him. Or perhaps you feel unworthy because of what goes on inside your mind or whatever behaviors there might be. Or perhaps you're trying to work really hard as a hired servant to do good stuff to pay God back. But I'm here to tell you today that God has already done the hard work to make it possible for you to be in fellowship with him. Our Jesus suffered everything and more to make it possible to be accepted as a child of God, to be restored to true friendship. All you have to do is accept that he has run the gauntlet already, to acknowledge your own inability to fix yourself, and accept his kisses, accept his robe, accept the freedom that he offers, and the authority that it gives you as a child of God, and the chance to walk with him as a friend. He's waiting for all of us to come around that corner so that he can run to meet us. He can run to meet you. Now, if you've never known Jesus and you'd like to, we'd love to pray with you. Come and see either Colleen or myself, or someone maybe who you've come with. We have elders here as well. Could our elders put their hands up? So we have Greg, Neil, Phil, John, Pamela, and Pauline over here. Any one of these people would be willing to sit with you and pray with you as well. Or if somehow you've fallen into perhaps a sense of unworthiness, found yourself in a place where you feel a bit miserable and want to come back, again, we'd love to pray with you. Because God doesn't want you to be that way. And he's running out to meet you and to greet you and to lavish his love upon you. None of us deserve that. Father God, I just thank you for the love that you have given to us. Lord, as I've reflected on this and I've reflected on my own journey and revisited those moments where I was completely lost and I had meted out insults and broken people's hearts and didn't care and found myself miserable and crying out to you, Lord, the fact that you met me, Lord, is just once again, just draw me back to you just in a sense of real gratitude for the love that you have given to me and the forgiveness and the honor of being able to walk with you and just to participate with you in what you do to restore other people's lives. None of that is earned. It's just a high privilege, Lord. And each of us here today, Lord, I hope we can just really sense and be drawn back to that moment where you ran to us and drew us in. For those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you will just stir their hearts. Lord, that you would just show them in their minds this act of you running towards them. May you lavish your love and your forgiveness and your acceptance on them. Lord, may we be willing to receive sinners and eat with them. May we be willing to sacrifice and be humiliated and do the things, Lord, that are hard in order to accept those, Lord, who others have discarded. May we too have that love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the music team up for a last song here. Yeah.